Amen. Thank you, Pastor Gary. Thank you for your patience this morning. It's always fun when the technology that you've come to rely on does not work. I especially love that we pay for said technology. My name is Pastor Jason. If you are a guest this morning for the first time or just the first time in a long time, I want to welcome you. I want to let you know that there should be a connection card in the seat back in front of you. If you'd fill that out and then take that to our welcome desk in the lobby, we have a special gift for you. There should be in your listening guide, your bulletin, a QR code, if you are tech savvy, that you can just scan that and it accomplishes the same thing. And again, if you'll just take that to, if you'll go out to our welcome desk at the end of service, we have a special gift for you. But we're so glad that you are here. Also, I would love the opportunity to chat with you after service. I'll make myself available in the lobby afterwards, so I'd love to talk with you. I also want to remind you that next week is Mother's Day. So all the dads in the room, all the husbands in the room just went, I got to get to Target or something, right? Don't do that. Do something better. But next week is Mother's Day, and we will be blessed to have our student choir leading worship alongside our regular praise team. And I know you guys are looking forward to that. They're always a blessing to you. They've been working very hard for this last month, and I've just been a slave driver in there, and not really, but they've been working very hard, and I want to invite you to be a part of that. We're looking forward to it. Also remind you that this is a great time to invite, like, friends and family. They can't say no to kids, right? It's so hard. And so this is an excellent opportunity for you to say, you know what? I've been talking about my church. I've been sharing the gospel with you. Maybe you'd like to come because, you know, my daughter is singing. My son's going to be in the praise team this Sunday. And so that'd be a great opportunity for you. And I hope you'll make use of that opportunity. So if you've been with us over the last 3 weeks, you know that they have not been easy sermons. They've been difficult, frankly, because we were in a series that I was calling The Economy of the Kingdom, where we were talking about how God intends for us to use our finances and physical resources for the advancement and expansion of the kingdom of God. We said that God calls all believers to support the work of his ministry by our giving systematically and sacrificially to the work of the church. We talked about God's command that we would be good stewards of the things he has given us. He reminded us that we ought to hold loosely to our worldly possessions and really should view ourselves as conduits of blessing to others, so that the things he's given me, the reason he's given them to me, is so that I might bless others and expand his kingdom. And we talked about how we should cheerfully share those blessings when given the opportunity. And I pray those messages were helpful and useful to you and to your walk with the Lord. I would remind you that if you have not signed up for our stewardship class, that's a great place to start on the road to obedience in that area. And so I want to encourage you to do that. In that series, one of the things we said was, in fact, Jesus himself said, that our possessions and money, have a unique way of revealing what our hearts actually care about. Okay? He said our attitude toward money and other worldly goods has a way of displaying where our true priorities lie. That our finances, in a way that, I don't know that anything else does this. They take hold in our heart and they occupy a place in our affections that can be at best unhelpful in our walk with the Lord, and at worst unbiblical. Because what he's really saying is that our finances very easily become idols. They become idols in our lives. And there's just something about worldly possessions and goods and money that make them easy to idolize. And so that, I don't want to talk about money again. That's not the point today. But that idea that we just naturally create idols stuck in my head. And so what I want to talk about this morning is this issue of idolatry. I know when I say the word idol, or when I say we idolize something, it's possible a couple of objections come to mind. So first of all, you might object to this idea. When I say idol, the idea is that I worship it. So you might say, well, maybe you're an unbeliever today, and you're just giving church, like you're here because someone invited you, and you're just trying to be kind. So maybe when you hear, like, you worship idols, you're like, I don't worship anything. That's simply not true. I'm not a worshiper. I certainly don't worship idols. Or if you're a believer, perhaps you'll say something like, I don't have any idols. I don't worship anything other than God himself, right? Like, I'm a believer. I'm a Christian. I worship Christ alone. And if we think of worship solely in terms of like participating in a religious service or formally adopting some kind of doctrinal creed, then it's easy to see why people would disagree. I don't worship anything, or I don't worship idols, I only worship the Lord. But the truth is, worship naturally occurs in our hearts, whether we're religious or not, whether we claim to be followers of Christ or not. Indeed, mankind was created to be a worshiper. In fact, in Genesis, it says that we were created, what? In the image of God. Well, what does that mean? It means a lot of things, but at least one of the things it means is that our purpose as human beings, the reason Christ made us, is to show who our Creator is to others. It's to image Him forth in a way that says, look, there's God. This is God. That's what it means to be created in His image. So our purpose is to reveal our Creator to the world. Another word for revealing our Creator to the world around us is to worship. It's to lift up His name. It's to show others, this is God and He is good. We were created to worship God. Of course, the problem is, as a result of sin, we're now unable to worship the Lord rightly. Because of Adam's sin, we've been separated from God, and our sin has created division between us and God. And now, we don't even want to worship God. As a result, we reject God. We refuse to worship Him. We are adversaries with God. We're enemies of God, not worshipers of God. We don't adore Him. But here's the thing. That doesn't mean we no longer worship anything. Because again, we can't escape doing the thing for which we were created, which is worship. And so what sin has caused us to do is not simply stop worshiping God. Certainly not to stop worshiping entirely, but rather to replace our worship of God with something other than God. Sin doesn't remove our ability or desire to worship. It just removes our ability and desire to worship the Lord. And it removes our ability and desire and desire to worship Him rightly. Paul makes this clear in Romans chapter 1. You guys know it. It says that we've rejected the worship of the one true God and replaced it with the worship of images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. You say, well, I don't worship creeping things or animals. I don't have these idols. But remember, he also said in the image of mortal man. And so sometimes the thing we worship is ourselves. But we didn't reject worship. We rejected worshiping God. And we rejected worshiping Him rightly. We're still worshipers. We just aren't worshiping who we should. And anything we worship other than God is an idol. So that leads us to our second objection, because we often hear this when we come to this subject. Someone will say, well, I don't worship idols. I'm not an idol worshiper. And of course, this is true if you only think of idols in terms of like marble statues or stone pillars. But as Paul made clear again in Romans 1, an idol is anything that takes the place that rightly belongs to God. An idol is anything you give priority to or affection, have affection for over and above God. And so now as a result of our sin, and since we can't help but worship something, we end up replacing God with other things and creating idols in which we place our hope and trust. Or that we prioritize and uphold in a way that is reserved for Christ. We might even go so far as to say human beings love to make idols. I mentioned earlier the theologian John Calvin said, the human heart's from French, but here's the English translation. The human heart is a perpetual forge or factory of idols. You might imagine, like the auto line. You ever see like the videos and like parts are just flying down? That's our heart just creating idol after idol after idol. Listen to me, church. It is in our spiritual DNA to worship. But because sin has separated us from God and kept us from worshiping Him, we are always tempted to put something in His place, and that something is an idol. The human heart is made to worship. And anytime we worship something other than the Lord, we're guilty of idolatry. And because this is true, we need to learn to identify and tear down those idols in our hearts. And so what I'm hoping this morning is not necessarily to name your idols for you. Okay? I said before, I don't want to just talk about money, which we've been talking about for the last 3 weeks. I don't want to just talk about, I mean, we could name some idols. There's some things that we probably all have in common. We worship things like pleasure or possessions or career and advancement. Some of us worship comfort and safety, others relationships and family. Some of us worship sports or entertainment or sex or money or politics. I'm sure we've all been tempted by one or all of those things. But rather than try to name your specific idol, because here's what happens. If I name your idol and say, this is what idolatry looks like, and someone next to you says, well, I don't worship that, therefore I'm not guilty of idolatry. It's like, no, that's not how this works. So what I hope to do, rather than name your specific idol, is show you how you can recognize those idols for yourself. And then by the grace of God, by God's help, you can remove them from your life. And since at least some of the things we tend to idolize are actually good things and good gifts given to us by God, I'm hoping this message this morning will help you place those things in their proper order with Christ as your first priority. So in order to do so, we're going to be in Psalm 135. All right, Psalm 135, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 15. The idols of the nations are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak. They have eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear, nor is there any breath in their mouths. Those who make them become like them, so do all who trust in them. Would you bow your heads with me? Lord, I thank you for this day, and I thank you for your word, as always. And I thank you today especially for the way your word works in our hearts and reveals sin. And I know you know this week that I myself wrestled and struggled and felt conviction over the idolatry in my own heart. Those places and those things and those ideas or whatever it is that I just struggle to give up to you. Or that I prioritize over you. or that I have whose affection I've sort of misplaced. God, you know that. And so I'm sure the same thing is true for the people in the room today. So God, I just ask you, by your grace, would you use your word to reveal in our hearts those places where we are struggling to worship you rightly, and where we have either intentionally or unintentionally placed something above you. God, let us end our service today saying, God, you are everything. You are our delight. We worship you and you alone. So we thank you and we love you. In your name, amen. Psalm 135 is a hymn of praise, and it was likely used as a call to worship in the temple. So we're about to worship, the service is about to start, and they would use Psalm 135. Its theme is the covenant love of God for his people and his faithfulness in preserving them throughout their history. The psalmist specifically names God's protection during the Exodus and the plagues and his provision for them defeating the Canaanite kings Sion and Og. It highlights God's promise keeping and power, and for the sake of our discussion this morning, contrasts God's promise-keeping power with the lifelessness of the idols of the nations. So the whole theme of the psalm is God is so good, and he always keeps his promises, and he is a powerful God who always steps in for his people. And if you and just so you can see that, look at these foolish, ridiculous, worthless, weak idols. That's the point. And in so doing, it reveals to us three truths about idols of all kinds. Whether they be the idols of gold or stone that we might see in the ancient world, or the idols of fortune and family that we see in our world today. What should we know about idols? And how can we keep our hearts from them? So the first thing I want you to notice is the worthlessness of idols. The worthlessness of idols. They are man-made. We see it there in verse 15. The idols of the nations are silver and gold, the work of human hands. I suppose I should start here and not simply assume you believe the same things I do. I hope you do, but I'm not going to assume that. So let me begin with this. Christ and Christ alone is worthy of all the praise and all the glory and all the worship in all the universe. Amen? Every molecule of creation owes him praise. Next week, our student choir is going to sing All Creatures of Our God and King, the opening line of which says, All creatures of our God and King, lift up your voice and with us sing, oh, praise him. And then it goes on in the next verses to call on the clouds and the sun, moon, and stars. And it says, let all things their creator bless and worship him in humbleness. Oh, praise him. The point being that all of creation owes Christ worship, because he alone is worthy of worship. He is our creator who spoke the universe into existence. He is our savior who shed his blood on the cross for our sins. He is our brother who went ahead of us into glory. And he is our king who will one day return to reign eternally on his throne and establish eternal love, peace, and justice. No one else can say that, and therefore no one else is worthy of worship. Do you believe that today, church? That's an important place to start. Because as long as I think, well, some other things are really important and I could probably prioritize them over God, well, we're in trouble, right? As long as I view Christ and my relationship with Christ and my service to Christ as a thing that I can just sort of add and sort of fill in the list wherever it fits in, I'm in trouble. Until I recognize that he and he alone is my sole priority in life. That he's the organizing factor in everything else I do, and he alone is deserving of my worship. If I can't believe that, if I don't recognize that, nothing else will make sense. But we start there. This means an idol is anything else that takes the place rightly belonging to God. It's anything you place your hope in when you should place your hope in Christ. It's anything you place your trust in when you should trust in Christ. An idol is anything you value more than God or that you prioritize in your life over God. Idols rob God of glory. An attempt to share or steal his esteem. The psalmist here reminds us of that. And he says this. He said, an idol is made by human hands. And the Hebrew is really something like, it emphasizes that part at the end. So it might say something like this. An idol is merely or only the work of human hands. The idea being, listen to me, we create our idols. They do not elevate themselves to a place over God. In a way that's like kind of shocking, nature, the natural world, knows not to do that. You know? The stars themselves know better than to say, oh, we're better than God. We deserve a higher place than God. The sun that keeps us warm knows better than to say, put me in that place. Idols do not put them, they don't cause themselves to be idols. We make them idols. They are just wood and stone, or sex and money, or whatever thing you might have put in the position that God alone should occupy. The point is, you put them there. You made an idol because you, listen to me, have misplaced affections. The Puritans used to call them disordered loves. It's a very Puritan way to put it, right? It's our loves, our priorities, the things that we have affection for and rightly care about have been disordered. And as a result of sin, we do not rightly love, organize, or prioritize our life in accordance with the Word of God. This is important because it means virtually anything, even and especially good things, have the potential to become idols if we are not careful to value them as God Himself does. Almost anything can become an idol if I'm the one causing it to be an idol. There's an old joke I'm sure you've heard about cats and dogs. You bring a dog into the house, you feed it, you take care of it, you give it shelter and love, you even clean up its waste. And that dog looks at you and says, wow, this person must be God. Meanwhile, you bring a cat into the house, you do the same thing. You give it food, shelter, love, you even clean up its waste. The cat looks at you and says, wow, I must be God. And this is why cats are from Satan. You can send your emails to Pastor Gary at Erieside. That's not even his email address. It's just going out to somebody, some poor pastor somewhere. Anyway, there's something similar happening here. We've misplaced the value of Christ. We've put something in his place, like the cat. We've put ourselves, we look at all the good things around us and all the blessings he's given us and we go, I am hot stuff. I must be so cool. I deserve priority. Or we look at the good things around us and we say, man, look at my job or look at my career or look at my family or look at my health or look at whatever it is. And we move them into the place of imminent importance. We move them to the place of priority when, of course, it was God Himself who provided those things for us in the first place. And listen, He did it because He loves us. He deserves the place of priority, but we turn those things into idols. All idols are man-made. And it is the man-made nature of idols that reveals our worship of that our worship of said idols is so illogical. I want you to hear this today. worshiping idols is illogical. We see this clearly when we think about the idols of the ancient world that were quite literally crafted by human hands and carved into the image of whatever small g god the people worshiped. It's clear how foolish it is to sit down, in a studio somewhere and carve out this piece of gold or this wood or the stone or whatever it is, and you work so hard to make it look exactly like you want it to look, and there it is, and it's a work of art, and it's beautiful, and you say, and I sit it down, and I go, you are my God. The thing you just created. We go, of course that's foolish. That's ridiculous. This thing that you just created, that you yourself fashioned, this creation of yours has supreme value and real power. We know that's foolish, and we recognize the absurdity of doing that, but we miss the absurdity of worshiping our own modern idols. Consider, for instance, the idol of money that we've just been talking about, and worldly possessions that we've just spent the last few weeks discussing. We would all agree there is literal value in money. There's real purchasing power. Not nearly as much as there used to be, but there's real purchasing power. But we also understand there comes a point in life where the amount of money you have doesn't matter because there are problems money can't fix. Agree? Nelson Rockefeller was one of the wealthiest men who ever lived. In 1979, he died. Do you know how he died? Of a heart attack. My grandfather worked in a steel factory his whole life. He was from Blaine, Kentucky. Okay? He never went past the eighth grade, and I think it took him until he was about 15 or 16 to get there. You know what my grandfather died of? A heart attack. You know how much money my grandfather left us? Zero. He had a nice car. My dad got to drive that. That's it. The wealthiest man in the world at the time, and my grandfather, who was a great man, not a lot of money, both died of exactly the same thing. Because death doesn't care about your bank account. I read the story not too long ago about the drug kingpin Pablo Escobar. So he was on the run from authorities, and he and his family are hiding in a cabin in the jungle, in the mountains. And he literally was carrying trash bags full of money. Okay, he was loaded. This guy had so much money. When they took his crime ring down or whatever, it affected the economy of his nation. That's how rich he was. And so anyway, he's on the run from the authorities. And they got these bags of money. And he's in this cabin in the mountains. In the middle of the night, his family gets very cold. And they're literally worried they're going to freeze to death. This man is worth billions. He realizes in that moment, my money is worthless if I die in the cold. So do you know what he did? He burnt $1 million in cash in a fireplace to stay warm. Because for the first time in his life, he learned the value of money versus the value of human life, of a human soul. We see how foolish, then, it is to idolize money, don't you? To idolize possessions and things. We could talk about the idol of reputation. How many of us have worked our whole lives so that people will say good things about us? They'll think highly of us so that we have a good reputation in our community. All those are good things, by the way. There's nothing wrong with having a good reputation in your community so long as you don't work for that to the exclusion of following Christ. But what happens when you're dead and gone? How long will your legacy without Christ last? A generation? Two generations? I never met my great-grandfather, and I don't even know the name of my great-great-grandfather. I don't say he's not important. That legacy doesn't stand. All that we do, apart from the work of Christ, will be forgotten. Yet many of us slave away, serving the idol of reputation so that people will think highly of me. Or consider the idol of career. We work so hard to get ahead. We make a name for ourselves in our place of employment. We work hard. By the way, we should work hard because we do everything we do is for the glory of God. But some of us idolize our careers and neglect the things we ought to prioritize in order to further our careers. Let me ask you this. How long would it take for your place of employment to replace you? Some of you are like, oh, a long time. I'm very important. How long, if you died today, how long before your company has your job up on Indeed? I bet it happens faster than you think. I bet they don't get through the end of the day. I promise they won't get through the end of the week. The point is, our own idols are just man-made. They're just as man-made, rather, as the idols of the ancient world. And they're also just as worthless in the eternal scheme of things. And so we have to ask ourselves, for whom am I living? And what do I truly value? So that's the first question to diagnose your own idolatry. Number one, recognize that idols are worthless. Number two, then ask yourself, okay, well then who am I actually living for? What do I actually value? And of course, because our idols are man-made and worthless, they cannot do what they promise to do. That is to say, they're weak. That's number two. See the weakness of idols. They never fulfill their promises. I'll be honest, when I was first reading this passage, I believe I was in a church somewhere else in a worship service, and they used this whole chapter as a call to worship. And when I got to this one, when they got to this part of it, these verses stood out to me so much that I took a bulletin out, maybe an envelope, I don't remember, and I grabbed a little tiny pencil, and I wrote this outline that I have here today on it. Right then and there, it stuck out to me. But these verses specifically, the weakness of idols, that they never fill their promises. Notice what it says. They have mouths, but they do not speak. They have eyes, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Nor is there any breath in their mouths. Here again, we see how illogical worshiping idols is. These same idols you yourself have made now make promises they themselves cannot keep. They have mouths that promise to communicate with you and give you wisdom about how to live. And yet, they are incapable of speaking to you at all. They have eyes that promise to watch over you and take care of you, but in reality, they can't see anything. They have ears that promise to listen and sympathize with you, and yet they do not hear. There is not even breath in their lungs. That is, they are lifeless and incapable of keeping their promises. Think about your own idols, if you can. I mentioned last week, one of the richest men I know, he is loaded. His bank account has columns, mine does not and never will have. His paychecks have digits, mine have never seen. We were talking with the kids last night at the dinner table. You know, there's sometimes when you're just trying to instill some wisdom in them. And so we were saying, hey guys, things are very expensive right now. You just need to think about that when you're, you know, out in the world, and you need to be thankful because some of the things we're doing, they cost more money than you think they are. And so Ben says, well, Dad, how much money do you make? And I said, none of your business. That's not really a thing you're supposed to ask. You know, you're trying to teach your children. They don't ask. If he comes up and asks you, tell him to shut up, okay? He's 10, so. He said, how much do you make? I said, that's none of your business, buddy. He goes, do you make hundreds of dollars? I mean, yeah, I guess technically. He's like, wow, hundreds. We're rich. Buddy, thank you. You're very generous, church. I'm not complaining, but I wouldn't say we're rich, right? But here we are. We're talking about the man that I would say is actually rich. I mean, he is loaded. And yet when I talk to him, it's always like the newest, latest thing he's purchased or the newest or latest deal he's made at work. It is obvious from our conversations that he genuinely believes more money is what's going to make him happy. More success in business and the next deal, which creates more money, that's all he needs. And yet, what will happen when he stands before the Lord in judgment one day? Because see, he's an unbeliever. Will those idols of success, a career, and worldly treasure keep any of their promises when it matters the most? Did it preserve Nelson Rockefeller or keep him from having a heart attack? No. I can just about guarantee that someone in this room has made an idol of their family. And we have this image, I'm sure you have this image in your mind of a perfect family and the white picket fence and all the things. And we will just be perfectly happy. All will be right in the world if we just get that. But church, is that what family is really like? Those of you who have raised children, is your family perfect? Did they bring you perfect happiness? I love my children. I love my wife, but they haven't made me perfectly happy. Listen, let me put it this way. Have you ever gone out to eat with a toddler? Were you happy? Was that enjoyable? They got their face in the spaghetti bowl. It's literally in their hair. Happiness wasn't even on the menu. I remember when Stella was very little. I don't think Ben had even been born. So she was very tiny, still eating with her hands. We'd gone to breakfast somewhere, and they had those little silver dollar pancakes. You know what I'm talking about? And so Brandy and I are just, I don't know, she was so young, we were probably just exhausted and not paying attention. And we're sitting there, and I remember I was sitting directly across from Stella, and I wasn't fast enough. My dad's skills had not, you know, it takes some practice. And she takes a pancake, and she throws it across the room like a frisbee. I can't believe the arm she had on her. I mean, this thing went far. And it went under the table and hit a lady in the leg. And thankfully, the lady was a grandmother, so she had absolutely no common sense when it comes to babies. She was just like, it's okay, I love it when they throw food at me. It's my favorite thing. So she was very kind, but we were very embarrassed, and we were apologizing. My point is, that was not perfection. It is not perfect. It's funny. I'm glad to have had the experience now, but that's not perfection. Our families can't create perfect happiness or complete us or something like that. And that idol will not keep its promises. Idols never come through for you. Whatever hope you place in them, whatever promise we think they hold, they will not fulfill. When I was a young man, I think before I got married, I think I idolized marriage. I thought, man, when I idolized my future bride, I remember thinking, when I get married, my wife, she'll complete me. Like in the movie. Everything will be perfect. You complete me. And I will be whole and happy. And I am happy and I am thankful for my wife. But as it turns out, we're just two imperfect people learning to live together with each other's imperfections, right? I'm thankful to God for my wife. She's a gift from him, but she cannot take his place. Listen to me. If you want to destroy the thing you love, put it in the place that only God deserves. You want to destroy your marriage? Put your marriage above God. You want to destroy your kids? Put them in the place only God deserves. You want to absolutely wreck your career? Do everything, worship it, live for it, put it in the place that only God deserves. He will crush it because he is an idol breaker. Your idols can't keep their promises. My wife doesn't complete me. She's not intended to complete me. And if I place upon her the responsibility for my contentment or any other responsibility that belongs solely to God, then I will have a miserable marriage. Our idols do not come through. Likewise, the idol of fatherhood doesn't complete me. The idol that is my job or my financial success doesn't complete me. Nothing can keep that promise but Christ. Our idols never come through. Listen to me. Those of you who idolize sex, it's good. It's a good, thankful for the Lord, but it doesn't complete you. Those of you who idolize money, it's nice. It's nice to buy nice things and comfort, but it's not eternal. Those of you who idolize sports, I love sports. I love sports. We were at soccer yesterday. I'm screaming for my kids to win. They didn't win. I'm in a bad mood the rest of the afternoon. That's silly, right? It's 10 and 12-year-old soccer. Our idols never keep their promises. And in fact, what they do is deceive us. They're designed, in a certain sense, to deceive us. That's what the psalmist says. They have eyes. It looks like they should be able to see. They give the impression they'd be able to see. Ancient peoples, Israel's neighbors, look to these idols and say, they said, this little G God watches over me. He cares for me. He looks out for me. He has my best interest at heart. But of course, the reality is that that idol is entirely powerless. It's not looking out for you. Because despite the fact that it has eyes, it can't even see you. It has ears, but it can't hear your prayers. A mouth to speak, but it never gives you wisdom and guidance. Our idols never come through. They are deceptive. And yet in them we place all our hopes and dreams. In reality, what's happening is that we've deceived ourselves. Again, because we created the idols. Who gave the idol eyes? The guy that crafted it, right? Who gave it ears? It didn't create itself. I love that stupid line in Exodus, when Moses comes down the mountain and he's yelling at Aaron because Aaron's made the idol. And he goes, what are you doing? And Aaron's like, I just threw the gold in and it just popped out a calf. Did it? Did it? I don't think it did, Aaron. We create our own idols. And what's happening is we've deceived ourselves. And what we do is we create these idols in our head and our hearts, and then we bestow on them hope and power. When I get married, all the loneliness will go away. When I'm finally in that financial situation I've been looking forward to, I'll be at peace. When we finally get the political leader that we think, you know, we need, and then everything will be okay. Has that been the case for you in the 40, 50, 80 years you've lived? The reality is those idols will always fail you because they cannot take the place of the one true God. They cannot because they don't even have breath. They have no life. Only the living God can keep his promises. We look to our own creation to fulfill the needs inside of us that only our Creator can. And we give our idols, this is again, all sin is always illogical. Here it is. How illogical this is. We give our idols, we assign to them supernatural powers. And in this, we're really no different than those who worship the storm god Baal, or the ocean god Poseidon, or the fish god Dagon. It's really no different. We just give them different powers. Ancient peoples believed that Baal could bring rain for the crops and the people would be free from anxiety because they'd be well fed. We believe the idol money can bring us happiness and freedom from financial fear. Is that really any different? We bestow our false gods, our idols, supernatural powers that they are totally incapable of producing. And in this, we are no different than the pagan idol worshipers who believe that Zeus could call down thunder or Poseidon could call forth a sea monster. So let me ask you today, what supernatural power have you given your idols? By that I mean, the way to answer that question is, what are the promises that only God can provide? And then ask, am I looking to anything or anyone to provide those for me instead of God? What are the things, I mean, just think about peace. How many of us long for peace? Christ alone provides us peace. He's already done so, right? He already, think about this, he already made peace between us and God because of our sin through himself on the cross. Only he can provide peace, but how many of us look to idols, whatever that idol is, for peace? So ask yourself, what are the promises that only God can keep, and am I looking to anything other than God to keep those promises? If the answer is yes, whatever that thing is, whether it's a good thing or a wicked thing, it has become an idol in your life. It has deceived you because our idols are powerless to fulfill their promises. But here's the thing. As worthless and weak as idols are, as powerless as they are, there is actually one thing they're capable of. This is the work of idols. Number three, idols make us into their likeness. Verse 18, those who make them become like them, so do all who trust in them. I've already said we tend to idolize the thing we love or the thing we hope for, right? We tend to make our idols out of the things that we care most about. In this way, idols can be revealing because they tell others what's most important to you. So if you create your own idols and we create them out of the things that we care most about, in what way do they transform us into their likeness? The answer is they transform us by honing in on and focusing upon those things that matter most to us. They draw those things out of us in a way that they become the focus of our lives. The more I devote myself to a particular idol, the more I become like that thing I idolize. I lift it up into a place that it shouldn't be. This is a silly example, but when I was in high school, I had a friend named Ryan, and Ryan was absolutely obsessed with Reggie Miller. You guys remember the basketball player Reggie Miller? And Ryan, like, had Reggie's number in basketball. He had to be Reggie's number, and he would, like, tried to shoot like Reggie, and he tried to, it was all, you know, in every way possible, he tried to be like Reggie Miller. In fact, I was there. We got to play at the arena where the Pacers were one time. I was there when Ryan met Reggie and got his autograph, and literally Ryan was shaking. Like, I mean, I've never seen a man. He was just, can I get your autograph? I mean, he was so nervous. The funny thing is, the more he idolized Reggie, the more he watched him play, the more he focused on him, the more he became like him. And honestly, in the silliest ways possible. He wore his sweatbands during basketball games the same way Reggie did. I said, does that help you? Or are you? Well, no, it doesn't. He wore it here and here, whatever it was. No, he patterned his jump shot after Reggie. He played like Reggie. He heard that Reggie Miller taped a penny inside his left shoe for good luck. So Ryan began taping a penny inside of his left shoe. I said, doesn't that hurt your foot? He goes, oh, yeah. Then stop, you dummy. The more he idolized Reggie, the more he became like him, the more he resembled him. It's a silly example, but the same thing's true for our own idols. We become like the thing we idolize. This is the only power idols have, but it's a strong one. They do have the power to transform us. And that's a problem because the psalmist has just told us that the one thing you can count on your idol to do is what? Fail you. The one thing you can count on your idol to do is to deceive you. They're powerless to fulfill their promises. And when we become like them, listen, we too become powerless for the kingdom of God. In fact, what we do is we become just as blind, deaf, and lifeless as the idol we worship. So again, you could idolize sex. If you do, you lose the ability to see the world correctly or perceive the world in a way that God intended, because we begin to see everything through the lens of our own lust. Sex becomes your priority, and everything you do is disproportionately about sex. When money is your idol, you view the world through the lens of money. We see this all the time when people are like, you're going into this particular field of study. Why? You don't make any money in that field. And someone's like, well, but money is not the thing I'm living for. I love this field of study, right? But a person who idolizes money can't fathom. Why wouldn't you go into whatever it is that you can make the most money? And then we begin to ignore our other responsibilities. Christ, church, marriage, children. So we can make more money, or so we can have more sex, or so we can advance in our career, or whatever it is. The idol has transformed us into its image. And the problem is, money can't solve the problems I'm experiencing in Christ, church, marriage, or family. Only Christ can do that. So in becoming like my idol, I have become just as powerless as it is to solve my problems. The irony here is that we look to our idols to empower us, but in reality, they take all of our power away because they are powerless. And when we worship them, we become just like them. You will always begin to look like your idols. But I want to remind you this morning that we contrast all of that, all the idols, all the deceptions, all the powerlessness, with the one true God who has all the power in the world. He is the God who spoke the universe into existence. He is the God who is in the heavens and does whatever he pleases. He is the God who sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to live on this earth and die for your sins and mine and to free us from the sin and death that these idols are totally powerless to overcome. He is truly deserving of all our honor and all our praise and all our worship. And when we talk about disordered affections, we're talking about any time we move him from his deserved spot as number one in our lives and we move him anywhere else, we have created an idol. Whatever has taken his place. So I urge you this morning, would you look to him? When we gaze upon him, that was the whole point of the songs that we sang today, that when we meditate in our hearts on him and his word and his work, those affections rightly for him rightly come into line and begin to be rightly ordered. Grace given, Holy Spirit empowered love of Christ is the only solution for our idolatry. We worship our way into idolatry. We will worship our way out of it. And whatever your idol is, just put it there. You worshiped your way into lust, you worship your way out of it. You worship your way into love of things, you worship your way out of it. You worship your way into a love of family that's idolatrous, you worship your way out of it. You move Christ. You make sure you recognize that he alone holds the place of priority in your life. That is the solution. So I want to give you, let me close with a series of questions. Again, to help us determine where our idols are and what we need to do to get rid of them. So rightly ordered affections. Remember we said idolatry is a disordered affection. So rightly ordered affections are Christ, spouse, children, church, vocation, in that order, right? Christ, spouse, children, church, vocation. Ask yourself, are those rightly ordered in my life? Have I moved any of them around? If so, you're creating idols. Number two, what are the promises that only Christ can fulfill? And am I looking to anything other than Christ to fulfill those promises? If so, that thing has become an idol. And I would encourage you to study, to say, so this is the thing I'm looking for in this idol. How do I find it in Christ? And I would remind you one more time. It's a word of warning. We tend to idolize generally good things like food or family or whatever. Idols are usually good things that we are right to care about. We've just put them in the wrong order. Here's the problem. The Lord tears down and destroys our idols. He hates anything and everything that takes the place or priority he alone ought to have. And this means if I place a thing I love, a good thing, in a place that belongs to him, I have thus put that thing in a place of danger. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? Okay. This means that if I place a thing I love where he should be, I'm putting that thing in great danger. Number three, in what areas have I grown powerless in my walk with the Lord or in my spiritual life? Remember, we become like our idols, which means we have just as much power as they do, which is none at all. So in what areas have I grown powerless in my walk with the Lord or in my spiritual life? This is a strong indicator that you are of the thing you're idolizing. So let me do this. I want to give us a few minutes. We're going to take communion in just a second. Band's going to come forward in just a second. But what I want us to do this morning is, I know these last 3 weeks about money and then this week about idolatry have been challenging sermons. And I really appreciate your willingness to sit through difficult sermons. Next week, we're talking about moms. God's gift to mother, that is a mother, right? So that should be fairly easy, hopefully. The week after that, we're going to begin a series, Lord willing, on worship. So hopefully that will be, you'll have some ones that are a little softer. But the last 4 weeks have been tough, today especially. So here's what I want you to do. I just want you to bow your heads right there in your seats. And I want you to ask, Lord, would you reveal any place in my heart, anything in my heart that I'm idolizing, anything in my life that I'm idolizing, anything that I'm being tempted to put in your place, a place you alone deserve? Ask yourself those questions. Is there a place that you've grown powerless? Is there something you're looking to for that only Christ can provide? Whatever that is, just ask him. And I know that's tough, but just say, Lord, I believe in your holy will that you'll reveal that thing to me. And whatever it is, would you surrender it to him now? Would you confess that idolatry to him? Turn it over to him and ask him to replace it with himself. Our praise team's going to go ahead and come forward, but I just want you to take a moment. Say, Lord, is it possible that I have created an idol? And if so, would you forgive me? It could be that somebody in the room this morning has never accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior at all. Well, you're in good company if you have idols, because so do we. So does every believer in the room. Recognize that's sin. And maybe today for the first time you're recognizing, I'm a sinner and I need Jesus. If that's you today, I want to invite you to do that before we do anything else. Take care of that first. Lord, I know I am a sinner and I know that you died on a cross to forgive me of my sins. If you make that decision for Christ today, I would love to talk with you about that. Would you go ahead and stand with us?